Well, this is the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and we are being joined in worship now by all seven locations of Harvest Bible Chapel across Chicagoland. We're gathered together today, and we're doing something we've never done before. We are going to finish this Still Waters message series that we have been in. We are going to finish it in four parts during church today. I'm going to preach the first one right now, and then Pastor Mo is going to preach the second one from Niles, Pastor Jeff. He's going to preach the third one from Elgin, and then Landon is going to finish it off. And we are completing our study of Psalm 23 today. We've been studying it for the last month. Psalm 23, if you have a Bible, would you turn there with me? You can reach out and grab it from the row in front of you. Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. That's Psalm 23, and we've been studying this month the idea of still waters. The idea that in a world that is so consumed and so filled with anxiousness and worry and uncertainty and fear, the way to have the calm outlook, a pleasant view of the present and future, the way to have a peace that passes understanding, the way to be a person who isn't tied up in knots by feelings of fear, worry, and anxiety is to live life under the authority of the shepherd. My assignment is to talk about the first verse, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And what we see in observing the world and the culture that we live in is there's people that are constantly looking for something more, something a little bit extra. There's people that are turning to pills or to drinks. There's people who are turning to pleasure or inappropriate relationships or things that they're watching. There's people who are choosing to try to feel okay by climbing the corporate ladder, by getting a certain amount in the 401k, by trying to have experiences that no one else has experienced. There's people trying to fill that sense of, I need something more, all different kinds of ways. And there's nothing fundamentally wrong with that. All of us are made. We come out of our mother's womb. We come into this world needing something more to make us feel like things are okay. It's just that the something more is Jesus Christ. The something more is the shepherd. The sense that we all have that we need something extra is correct. It's just the way that we go about filling it so often that leaves us wanting. I love this barbecue sauce right here. This is Q barbecue. This is vinegar barbecue sauce, so it's the Carolina variety. It's thin. It has a kind of a spicy, tangy vibe to it. Anybody with me? And I kind of have this plan. I have these everywhere stashed. I have one of them stashed in a room backstage here where I spend lots of time on the weekends, and I have one stashed near my office in Elgin, and I have one at home. I think one maybe upstairs and downstairs at home. And kind of anytime I'm not so fired up about what I'm eating, especially when you're trying to eat healthy and you're like pretending that kale tastes good, you know, if you ever get one of those vibes in your life, the way that I make myself feel okay, the way I like the thing that I'm eating, if I don't like what I'm eating, is I pour some of this on there and then that just kind of makes it all cool. You know what I'm talking about? It's probably like the biggest mistake I ever made in my whole life was I didn't take this when I went on a mission trip to Romania. Because I see one of my dear friends over here. Romanian people, I'll tell you this, they're some of the most wonderful people you'll ever meet on the planet. They're fun, they love the Lord, they're great. The food thing, they haven't figured it out yet. You need this thing to make it through. And I know that the Harvest in Niles, the church in Niles, the Harvest, they're like 50% of them are there. That's fine. Here's what we'll just, okay, cool. So just, I'm here every weekend. You know where I am. If you want to bring something for me to eat to change my mind, I'll happily issue a public apology. The point is that a lot of times when you're eating, you need a little something more to change the taste. A lot of times in life, when things aren't going so great, I need something extra, something more. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, first, that's Yahweh, that's God's covenant name. It means I am who I am, or He is. The Lord there, that's the name that God is most often referred to in Scripture. It is His name that suggests to us, that promises us, I have made you some promises and I am going to keep them. There is a shepherd. There is a shepherd. David, when he talks about being a shepherd, is, remember, speaking from experience. David was a shepherd, and he is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Probably the most significant word there in that first sentence, the Lord is my shepherd, is the word my, right? It's not the Lord is a shepherd. It's not the Lord is the shepherd, although that's true. It's not even that the Lord is your shepherd. No, the Lord is what? The Lord is my shepherd. Think of all the people in the universe today. Today is the finals of the World Cup, if you're a soccer person. That's like the thing on our entire planet that the most people know about when it's happening. More people watch that than anything else. You think about all of the millions, maybe billions of people across our planet right now. And every single one of them has available to them this promise that God wants to be their shepherd, my shepherd, individual care and attention. Not just some kind of vague generality over the top of it. He is paying attention. He has care and desires to take care of you today. The Lord is my shepherd. If you've ever met a famous person before, maybe you've had this experience of kind of feeling like you're in an assembly line. You know, if you've ever been to a meet and greet at a concert, or maybe you saw a famous person at the airport, and you get that feeling of like, they don't really care about talking to me, but they're nice enough to kind of smile and give me a, you know, shake of a hand, that kind of thing. That's the way a lot of people these days kind of feel like with Landon. He kind of acts the same, you know, when he's walking in the hallways in the church. He's just like, he's a celebrity, you know, he doesn't have time to like talk to everybody the way that he should. And we all have had that experience of feeling like you're not significant or paid attention to, you're just one person in a long line. When David says there, from personal experience, David said, my job is to be a shepherd to take care of the sheep. And in the same way, that's what it's like to be under the care of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He is a personal care for me. And so because of that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Using all the way through this series, all of us pastors used this awesome book called A Shepherd's Guide to the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. I would encourage you to pick it up sometime. It might be a great thing for your devotional life. But the thing, one of the things that we learned in this book is the incredible time that a shepherd was forced to put into caring for his sheep. They would watch the sheep out in the pasture all day long. At the end of the day, they would lead them back to the pen, open the gate, count each one to make sure none had been lost. The job of the shepherd in the evening didn't stop. They kept on watching their flock even all the way through the night. They had to make sure that no wild animals came and stole one of the flock. They had to make sure that they were paid attention to. Sheep, more than any other livestock, require endless attention and meticulous care. Endless attention and meticulous care. Shepherds need to be willing to put their lives on the line to fight off predators to keep their sheep safe. This is what Jesus was echoing, John 10:11, when Jesus said that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life, how beautiful, lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now this idea, I shall not want, does not mean that every single thing I could ever think of is crossed off the list. It doesn't mean that my bank account is getting bigger and my waist is getting smaller and my life is just getting more and more and more and more perfect under the care of the shepherd. No, what we've been learning is that I shall not want is about what I choose to see, not what I hope to hold. I shall not want is about what I choose to see, not what I hope to hold. When I see what the shepherd has saved me from, When I see what the shepherd has taken care of me through, when I put my focus and attention on the goodness and the kindness of the Lord in my life, all of a sudden the list of all the things that seem so important, especially in the consumer culture that you and I live in, all of a sudden those things start to shrink and get less. I shall not want is more about what I'm choosing to see, not what I hope to hold. A different way of saying it is that the shepherd doesn't grant us our wants. He frees us from want. When we are under the meticulous care of the shepherd, all of a sudden the long list of things that seem so important all the time starts to get less and less and less and less. And we kind of fall into that beautiful contentment of saying, there is a shepherd, I'm not the shepherd, I'm just one of the sheep, and I'm happy and content under his control and care for my life. Friday night I was on a date. Kristen and I went on a date. It was super awesome. My wife and we have 4 young children at home, so just kind of getting away from them to be honest, for a few hours every so often is like a huge privilege and a blessing. I know some of y'all, that's half the reason you come to church. You know, it's like 90 minutes over there. I don't need to worry about them. Today you're like, wait, why are they in church? Yeah, I know. So it's cool. It's all right. No judge. I know. We were on a date and it was just a great night. We were having a great conversation. It was beautiful outside. And somewhere along the way, we ended up, after dinner, we ended up on a long walk with ice cream cones in our hands. And this thought came through my mind, like, if I could stay right where I am right now, doing exactly what I'm doing right now, I would never get tired of it. I would never get bored. I could stay like right where I am right now forever and be perfectly content with my favorite person, doing my favorite thing, eating ice cream. Fantastic. Right now, I felt the sense of this perfect contentment. Have you ever had that thought pass through your mind before? Like, this is as good as it gets right now, right? This is perfect. For some of you, maybe it's at the Thanksgiving table or when you accomplish a certain task. For some of you, maybe it's when you're doing ministry, whatever the thing might be, this feeling of perfect contentment. What the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is promising, is that when we come to a place of acknowledging, believing, trusting, living as though it's actually true that there is a shepherd and we are not the shepherd, we are just one of the sheep, that feeling is available to us all the time. Perfect contentment, happy with what I have, in need of nothing else. Even things that are real, like I need this treatment to work, I need this child to find faith again, even things that are real become things that would be a blessing, not things that are a necessity. When we have Jesus, when we have the shepherd and we see the shepherd and what the shepherd offers, man, all of a sudden we are freed from want. There is a shepherd. We're not the shepherd. We are sheep. That's what it means when it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pass to Pastor Mo and Niles right now. Come on.
Well, Luke in Rolling Meadows, I was looking around and all the Romanians had their mouths wide open. And some of them were telling me to tell you that you didn't go to the right places. So with that, we are going to recap a bit of our second message. In our second message, we considered the four promises my shepherd keeps. The four promises my shepherd keeps. It was from Psalm 23, starting at verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So with that foundation of knowing that we need a shepherd and affirming afresh that we're going to submit to the shepherd, that we are just sheep and that shepherd is Jesus Christ, we see some of these promises here in verses 2 and 3. You see, people, every person in the world wants to be restored. Even people that aren't followers of Christ, that are feeling some anonymity with another person, they want that relationship restored. Everybody wants to be restored. But there are some things that need to happen in order for that restoration to take place. And all of us, every person in this room and watching on stream right now, has had a moment in your life where you have felt anxiety overcome you, where you felt the struggles of life kind of pressing in upon you. And I think it's great that God uses the example of a sheep, right? A sheep to show us what our lives are like. Now, sheep, they are anxious creatures. They're anxious. They don't know how to defend themselves when a vicious creature is coming to attack them. They don't even know where to go and find food, and so they're always having anxiety, and that's the way that sheep are, and we also can be like that. And the only thing that will give a sheep a sense of calm is when they see their shepherd. You can just picture it, right? They were out there in the pasture and an animal came to attack them and the shepherd showed up with the staff and beat the animal down and now the sheep is at ease. And so when they start to worry, they look out and they see the shepherd and they know the shepherd is going to take care of things. So it is the presence of the shepherd that brings peace to the sheep. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What a great shepherd leading us, his sheep. See, God wants you to grow. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It isn't suggesting it. He isn't saying it is a good idea if you lie down. It isn't saying, you know what, you really ought to lie down. The shepherd knows what we need, and he makes us to lie down in green pastures. It's because we're wandering sheep. It's because we're curious and we're going to try to find food where there is no food. And he's saying, I know where the food is. I will make you lie down right here in green pastures so you can grow. That's the great shepherd that we have. It's as if we don't know what to do, and God steps in and says, this is what you need to do. You need to be here in these green pastures. The green pastures are the places in our life where the food actually is, where we can grow and be nourished. And you know, some of the times of your greatest struggles in life were actually green pastures. You're like, no way, nuh-uh, not my struggle, man. My struggle was not, is not, even if you're going through it right now. But if you ask people, followers of Christ who've been through dark days, today at lunch I was with a woman and she was talking about this, her family was at a picnic, and there she said that going through the trial she was telling me about, she said, it was so hard, but it was the time that I grew the most. And I told her, isn't it like that? When you're coming upon the trial, you don't think it's going to be good. But then when you're in it, you start to see maybe something good can come of it. And then when it's a rearview mirror, you say, God used it to grow me. It can be a green pasture for you if you can maintain it. He wants you to grow. And so he leads you and he makes you lie down in green pastures. Next, it says, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside still waters. Without water, we all will die. Every creature will die without water. And the shepherd knows how to get the water that will satisfy your soul. The book that Pastor Luke mentioned by Philip Keller, in there, he says this about sheep looking for water. He says, when sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water. If not led to the good water supplies of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes. And we are like those sheep. We're thirsty. We're turning to things that can't satisfy, that won't satisfy, that may even be filled with bacteria and decay that are going to hurt us. And we are drawn to it at times. And we wander like sheep, and we lose sight of the good shepherd who is trying to lead us to the water that's going to satisfy. And I know what it's like. You say, I'm thirsty, and here's some water, and it looks a little dirty, but I'm so thirsty, and I don't know where I can find the clean water, and you just go for it. And the shepherd is still standing there with his staff, and he's saying, I have the clean, good water, the still water that will satisfy you if you will wait. I want to lead you there. On our recent break, we had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon. And in the Grand Canyon, you know, this is one of the great wonders of the world, and it's right here in our country. And while we were up at the top, you could barely see, it looked like a stream at the bottom, but it's the Colorado River. And we went and saw an IMAX movie on the Colorado River, and as we were watching, I was struck by some things I didn't know. There are some massive rapids that flow through the Colorado River. And they run over rocky ground, and it's deep and harrowing, and no animal in their right mind would try to go near that water to get a drink, because if they got near the water, they would die. And it's not even just the sight of it, it's the sheer volume that they would hear. And they can't get nourished from that. They know they can't reach it and get it, and so they're not able to have it there. But our shepherd, Jesus Christ, offers us something different. He leads us to still, deep, satisfying waters. He knows where to find the waters that can refresh your soul. You know, in your hands right now, I'm holding it. Here are still waters that you can read and access anytime you want. And as you dig deep in these still waters, you are growing and you're being calmed. He leads me beside still waters. And then he says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. See, there's a process happening here. You can see the shepherd, he's leading them on a journey to a place. And as he's leading them, first, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I can grow. There's plenty. It's plenty of food all around me. Then he leads me by still waters and there's peace. And now he restores my soul. This is amazing right here. It literally means he causes my soul to return. My soul has been damaged by the sin in my life. Something is wrong. The part of me that nobody can see, my spirit and my soul, we have our physical body, then our spirit and our soul, and the part of me that nobody can see needs to be refreshed. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be restored. And Jesus, the good shepherd, with his sheep, all of you, he wants to restore your soul. Our souls have been messed up. And when it says he restores my soul, it means he's fixing every part of me that you cannot see. All the things that I think I can cleverly hide from everybody in the world, he wants to restore. And with this great shepherd willing to lead you and guide you and make you whole, we so often, just like those sheep, we look for something else to restore us, don't we? There's no promotion at work. There's no achievement in school. There's no person in your future. There's no amount of money in your bank. There is no car in your driveway. There is no house on your block that can restore your soul. Only Jesus can restore your soul. And if you're pursuing these things, you're going to end up with a lot of toys, but with misery in your life. You may have temporary satisfaction, but you will not have a restored soul. Only the good shepherd who leads you can restore your soul. God restores vitality and vigor and strength to your soul. This is the kind of care of the Lord. He restores my soul. And finally, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd has a process if we walk with him, right? You're going on a path of righteousness. But first, we need to have a dependence on the shepherd. And if there's a dependence on the shepherd, you can go ahead and lead me. Then he leads us to green pastures. There's plenty and we can eat. Then he leads us by still waters where it's peace and we have calm. And then he restores my soul. And now with a renewed soul, we're made new. We're new creations. And as a new creation, we're able to do what it is that we want to do. We want to walk as upright people. We want to walk in the paths that God has for us. And he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's very important, that phrase. It's not for your sake. It's not for your spouse's sake. It's not for your children's sake. It's not for your parents' sake. It is for his name's sake that he does it all. Jesus Christ, he wants us to walk in this way for his glory. See, it's for his good, it's for our good and his glory. What a great combination. That means he'll lead us into wise choices, into the right paths if we submit. And all the distractions, all of your wandering, all of your times when you've picked a different path than the one that God has, they've led you to something else. And you've looked in the distance and you saw a path and you said it glitters like gold. And as you got close, you realized that it really lacked in luster. And it led you to something different, to decay, to more loneliness and to despair and ultimately to death. He has a green pasture to calm you. Have you settled for rocky ground? He has still water to satisfy you. Have you been drinking from polluted potholes? He has long-term soul fixing to repair you. Have you compromised for short-term pleasure? He wants to lead you, but first, he needs to have you. His sheep hear his voice. Are you listening? Can you hear him above the voices of all of your competing loves? As we continue to focus on this good shepherd, we're going to go now to the cathedral and hear our brother Ben sing about the Lord as our shepherd.
Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He makes me lie in meadows green and leads me beside the quiet stream. He keeps on giving life to me and helps me to do what honors him. Even when walking through the dark valley of death, I will never be afraid, for he is close beside me, guarding, guiding all the way. He spreads a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. He welcomes me as his guest. His blessings overflowing, his goodness and unfailing kindness shall be with me all of my life, and afterwards I will live with him forever, forever.
That was amazing. That was so beautiful. My goodness. Man, thanks, Ben, for helping us get an even better grasp on Psalm 23. That was beautiful. Well, I love that Pastor Luke and Pastor Mo talked about the awesomeness of the Lord is my shepherd. I think it's sweet that we get to go by still waters and green pastures. And then I get to verse 4. And it seems so wonderful and sweet and quaint, and how awesome to be with the shepherd and to be in green pastures. And verse 4, this massive sudden change. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, wait, what happened? When did we get to the valley of the shadow of death? What? Feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Man, I was just sitting by green pastures, drinking by the still waters, and boom, now I feel like I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now how many of us feel like we're in the valley of the shadow of death? Anybody feel like that even right now today? Man, you're in a place, it's dark, it's strange, it's frustrating. There's danger all around. And this is what would happen with the sheep heading to the mountaintop in the summer. In order to get to the mountaintop, you have to go through the valley. And the valley is dangerous places to walk, and falling rock, and avalanche, and spring rains that flood the whole place. And, oh, behind those ragged rocks over there, that's cougars and wolves and bears waiting to pounce on you and kill you. Man, it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? There's a person waiting to just get me, and I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I'm telling you, I don't like to be in the valley. Not one of my favorite places to be. I'm a mountaintop guy. Anybody with me?
Yes.
I mean, I want to be on the mountaintop. That's awesome. I want to be on the mountaintop with Jesus. Awesome. Did you see all these kids that came forward at high five? Those kids, after 5 days of high five, mountaintop experience with Jesus. I mean, crazy worship and insane stuff to do. And man, they were so fired up, weren't they, parents? When they got home, they're talking about what they learned in the sessions, and they're so fired up about Jesus. That's called a mountaintop experience. And I want a mountaintop experience. But I know in my life, only way I get to the mountaintop is if I go through the valley. I've got to walk through the dark days, the difficult days, the frustrating days. I've got to hold on fast to what I know about Jesus Christ, to hold on to the promises. And when I find him meeting me there in the darkness where he is with me, it makes the mountaintop so much sweeter because he has led me through. Now, I like how it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes because we read this when people are on their deathbed and it's comforting that we've begun to think that the valley of the shadow of death is the ending. Man, this is it. But that's not what the text says. It says, even though I walk through the valley, guess what? You're going to walk through that valley this year and maybe 2 years from now and yet again and another season again. And another season again after that. Isn't that awesome? You came to church today to get that comforting word? Did you get all these valley experiences in your life? But it's true, isn't it? One day we're feasting, and the next day we're frightened. We got the news. We got the call. We got the information. We started, just all the things come. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Then he goes to this wonderful two little things that the shepherd has. It says, your rod and your staff. These are two tools of the shepherd. First of all, the rod. Now, y'all, when your parents said, we got to take out the rod, what did that mean? That means exactly what you think it means. You're about to get it. And when the shepherd takes out the rod, the sheep know we're about to get it. And the rod is used by the shepherd to discipline the sheep. You get over here. You stop bullying her. What's wrong with you? And he's just using the rod. The rod's a wonderful tool of the shepherd. It's interesting, though, he says that your rod comforts me. He who the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's awesome to know that the Lord cares enough about me to be like, come back over here now. You stop doing that. The Lord's had to use the rod on me quite a few times. And it's awesome to know that he cares about me enough that he isn't willing to let me go astray. But it isn't just that he has a rod, he also has a staff. Now, I'll tell you, when you see someone just standing in a field holding this, do you wonder what his job is? That's 100% a shepherd. When you see someone with rolled up jeans and a black t-shirt with a guitar, that's a worship leader. I'm wondering what this person is doing. The same with the staff. And the staff doesn't work on any other animals, by the way. It doesn't work on cows. It doesn't work on horses. It doesn't work on pigs. It's only for sheep. And the shepherd uses the staff to retrieve the sheep. Now, sometimes he's sitting there at green pastures, and you got this one stubborn sheep that's like, I think I want this weed over here near the edge of the cliff, and I'm just going to keep walking and walking, and boop, there I fall over. And the shepherd literally uses the staff to reach down and pull the sheep back up again. Now, how many of us have been comforted by the shepherd's staff? Not content to be where he wanted us to be, there we are again. Can you just hear the shepherd? All right, here you are again. Oh, you fell again, did you? This is about our 40th time doing this now, but here I am, pulling you back up. One of my favorite things the shepherd does with the staff is during springtime, when the lambs are born, sometimes the lambs get separated from the ewes. And the shepherd knows if the lamb has human scent on it, the mother will reject it. So he goes around with the staff, literally gently picking up the little lamb, bringing it back over, and handing it back to the ewe. How sweet is that? That's what the shepherd does with his staff. No wonder why he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because when I see the shepherd coming with the staff, I know he's here to help me yet again. He's here to help me again. Isn't it awesome how the shepherd helps us? But I got to say, the valley is interesting to think about, the valley of the shadow of death. And I like the tools, the rod and the staff. But I got to tell you, the meat in that verse is this. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That right there could summarize the entirety of Psalm 23. The shepherd is with me. He's with me. You are with me, even though I'm in the darkest place of my life, the most difficult season I've ever been through. Where's the shepherd? Oh, he's right there. You are with me. With me? It's awesome to think that the great shepherd of the sheep is with us. No wonder why I will fear. But that seems a bit odd, doesn't it? To not fear? I mean, I can see the enemy trying to get me. I can see the rocks falling. What do you mean I won't fear? I won't fear because he, the awesome shepherd, is with me. He's with me in the hospital room. He's with me in the boardroom. He's with me in the courtroom. He's with me in my living room. He is with me. Now, I got to tell you, this is an awesome thing. Think about the shepherd being with us. You ever see these flags flying on somebody's house? There's a white flag with the blue W. You ever see that? Oh, there's one. Where is this flag behind me flying? Wrigley Field, home of the Chicago Cubs. Yeah, baby. Every time the Cubs win a game, they fly the W flag for victory, right? We win. But the flag doesn't always fly at Wrigley, right? Because sometimes the Cubs lose. Depends on the season. Sometimes it hardly flies. But, you know, these people now have them at their homes, right? You fly the W flag at your house. Well, this is a whole thing now. But the etiquette of the W flag. Can you just leave the W flag up all the time, saying my love for the Cubs? Can you only fly the W? Some people get really upset about this. You're only allowed to fly the W flag if the Cubs win. If the Cubs didn't win, you got to take it down. It's a big thing, you know. Cubs fans are angry. They have a right to be. So many losing seasons. The anger of the Cubs fans on the etiquette of the W flag. But I want to tell you what happens in the kingdom. There is no etiquette for the W flag. Because they never take it down. Because Jesus Christ is the victorious one. He's never lost, not one time. That's who's with us. John 16, 33. Amen. Amen. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. That is the antidote to fear. That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. Have we had trouble, church? So days in your life you've had trouble, but Jesus Christ himself says this to us. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The one who has overcome, the one who is victorious, he is with me. I will not fear, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, now we're going to go to Pastor Landon, who's on some exotic location somewhere. Come on, Pastor Landon, bring it.
All right, here we are. We have arrived at the destination of Psalm 23. According to Shepherd Philip Keller, the places that the sheep and the shepherd have gone would take upwards almost a year. It's not just a day of traveling. This has been a long journey here. And now we're getting to the destination. The shepherd has led us beside still waters. He's led us to green pastures to feed. He's led us down paths of righteousness to remind us of the ways to live. He's led us through the valley. And it was a disaster, but we made it through, and now we get to the end. And the awesome thing is the sheep are probably thinking like, okay, we made it back. We're going to get led back into the pen. But the end of Psalm 23 has a twist ending. The sheep don't get led by the shepherd into the pen. The sheep get led into the house. The wonderful ending of Psalm 23 is that you don't get brought back and separated from Christ. You get brought back by the Lord and invited into his home with a seat for you at the table. The last two verses say this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're just reviewing a bit, so we don't have time to unpack all of that, but there were two specific things that I wanted to touch on. The first one being, my cup overflows. It's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of God's abundance. God gives abundantly to all of his children all the time. The picture is you reclining at God's table, both people totally present, no one refreshing their feed, no one checking to see if they got that text back, both people completely present at a meal together. And every time your cup gets a little down, half full, three quarters empty. God comes and fills your cup to overflowing. It's a picture of abundance, but I know the way that things go. And the problem is when people hear that, they think, well, my cup isn't overflowing. I don't feel like that. Here's another preacher telling me that God makes my cup overflow, but to be honest, I really don't feel like that. And if you'll allow me, I want to tell you why that is. The way that it's supposed to be is this. God blesses us. He gives us the things we need. He gives us some of the things we want, and he invites us to his table, and our cup overflows. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what it's talking about in the passage. The problem is that that isn't what happens. What happens is people have an overinflated sense of who they are. This is a bigger cup, as you're going to see, and the same amount of blessing goes in, but because we think we're better and because we think we deserve more, the same amount of blessing can't make our cup overflow. There's no problem with the blessing, if you'll allow me. The problem is with us. We think we're good. We think we've earned more. We think we deserve more. And we don't feel like our cup overflows. Then there's some people, and they're getting blessed. Well, I don't have a car payment anymore, and I got a beautiful house, I've got a beautiful wife, I've got awesome kids. The problem is they think that they're responsible for those things. Well, you'd have the wife I had if you acted like me, and you'd have the kids I have if you parent like me, and if you knew how to earn, you wouldn't have a car payment or a house payment or financial struggles or a credit card bill anymore. The problem is none of those things are true. All those blessings are from the Lord. And because that person, maybe you inflated their sense of who they are, the same amount of blessing can't even come close to filling them up. So when God says, my cup overflows to that person, they can't honestly say that that's true because it isn't, because they have a sense of who they are that's over what's actually real. Your cup isn't overflowing. Here's the way it's supposed to be. We'll switch to grape juice because it's not just a physical blessing, it's a spiritual blessing as well. It's supposed to be like this. I can't believe that God's invited me to his table. God has loved me with an everlasting love. He has set his seal upon my heart at the price of his own son's life. He would gladly give all things. And we're supposed to truly, from our heart, say, my cup overflows. I have all that I need. All that I want has been focused on who Jesus is. And from my heart, I can truly say, my cup overflows. Because God isn't a God of scarcity. He's a God of abundance. Now, the reason that if you came over to my house, I wouldn't fill your cup to overflow. If you asked for a glass of water, I wouldn't fill it to overflow. If you asked for a glass of Coca-Cola, I wouldn't fill it to overflow. And the reason for that is because I have a limited amount of resources. The thing is, God doesn't. So when you go to God's house, God fills your cup to overflowing because there is no scarcity with God, because God is a God of abundance. I only have so much water. I only have so much Coca-Cola. God has no limits or boundaries of any of the blessings that he possesses. God is a God of abundance, and God gives with abundance. Philippians 4 says that God gives with abundance, not just physically, but God gives an abundance of peace. It also says in that chapter, God gives an abundance of contentment. It says in John 15 that God gives an abundance of fruitfulness and joy. And it says in Romans 5 that God gives an abundance of grace. And Christian, God doesn't want you to live your life with a scarcity of resources that he has unlimited and wants to give to you. God doesn't want you to live your life with a scarcity of joy. Jesus himself said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. God wants you to live with abundant joy, overflowing. Christian, God doesn't want you to live with a scarcity of peace. God doesn't want you to live stuck in anxiety. God wants to give you peace overflowing from your heart so that when you look at your life, you can truly and honestly say, my cup overflows. And then the last thing is, God invites us home. And I love that last word. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word forever in Hebrew is two words. It's the word length of time and the word all. And we translate that forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for all of the length of time. What a wonderful picture. that the end of the journey, that the end, the resting place, the final place that we get to go, isn't another temporary spot. It isn't a place to wait and figure out what's next. The sheep who follow the shepherd through the valley get led into the home. And when we truly realize how ridiculous it is to have a personal invite to God's home and table, our cup overflows forever. Amen.